and we've been showing the development of it, what led up to it. But sometimes you have to say something about the man behind it. I mean, as the king, he's the one who made the decree to have it done and put up the royal money to see that it got done and used all the resources of England to get it done properly. So you need to know something about the man, especially sometimes when people want to attack the King James Bible, they'll attack him. And I was always told, recently I was told about, we'll get into about some people claim he was a homosexual, but I always was told he was a pagan king. And I just assumed that they knew what they were talking about. And in our introduction to him last week, you learned right away that he wasn't a pagan king at all. He's a brother in Christ by his own declaration and even by a Catholic ambassador's declaration. He's a Protestant. He's trying to convert all the islands. And so anyhow, he is a brother. And as a result of that, especially when you talk about the conversion of the island and all, he is part of the Reformation. So that's a whole different look at him. So we're going to look at him, and I have some quotes from him that I just are blessed by that I want to share with you. And then next week will be about the King James Bible. I also said I wanted to show you a movie that's going to take all the history part and put it all together in a short time. And I'm not exactly sure with Christmas Day being next week, and then New Year's Day being the week after. I don't want to lead all the way up to the King James and you miss out on it. I'm thinking I'm going to teach the same thing twice. And maybe teach it once, show the movie, and teach it again or something to that effect. And then we'll be done studying the King James, but I'll give you a warning after that that I want to look into. Now, before we start, take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes. Well, no, wait a minute. No, you got to turn to this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Could almost turn this into a Bible study. But we said from the very beginning when we studied church history that we needed the Bible to guide our steps into the church history. And especially when we start talking about King James, this is one of those things where the Bible can give you some insight to perhaps the trustworthiness of the King James Bible. It's just one of the elements. That's not the only element. That's why I said just. I turned to this passage. I did say 1 Timothy 2, right? Because it goes hand in hand with our 11 o'clock study about prayer. But Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That he's going to go down talking about it's God's will for all men to be saved, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He goes straight into the gospel, and he goes straight into the fact that God would have all men to be saved. The reason I say that to you is that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. He's not talking about you shutting up and staying home and enjoying a cabin out in the woods. He's talking about you having a quiet life from government intervention in your life, so you can be the ambassador that God puts you on this earth to be, to go out and share the gospel. And in order to get that gospel out, one of the things Paul's saying to do is to pray for all men, and then the first one on his list is for kings. Well, the reason he do that, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says that we are to, the powers that be are ordained of God. But I forget how the, didn't start it right. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God instituted human government. He cares about human government. And he does care that the right person is in office, although he doesn't put the people in office. And a lot of times it's society that allows. I mean, look what's going on in our world between going on in Egypt and Libya and all the other places, Syria, where people who have been oppressed are rising up because they want a different kind of leadership. Now, they're not necessarily looking for a godly leadership, but people do decide who their leaders are going to be. And one of the things that we do as Christians is pray about those that are in authority because they're going to have an effect on our ministry. Well, certainly when you talk about King James, we already talked about in the purpose of looking at those from King Henry to actually King Edward is the guy who pushed Protestant Reformation to the point that it almost had no limits. and followed up by Queen Mary, who tried to restore Catholicism back to England, followed up by Queen Elizabeth, who then restored again the Reformation. Now with the Reformation restored in England, then King James comes to the throne. And what a perfect time for him to come to the throne and expand the Reformation by giving us an honest, reliable Bible, an honest, free from bias. There's a couple of verses I want to show you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And Ecclesiastes is one of those is viewing life under the sun, but always, you know, the conclusion of it is remember God. So it's not absent from God. And don't forget, it's Solomon who wrote this. Now, Solomon was the great king. That's when Israel went from being a nation into a kingdom. David conquering different nations. And then under Solomon, Israel is a kingdom. That's why they asked the Lord, Will thou restore again the kingdom of Israel at this time? Because Israel was a kingdom, had influence over the whole world. Solomon was that king that had that influence. And as a king, he says some things here in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. It says, Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A wise man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Now, he's a wise man, telling other people how to be wise. One of the things, keep the king's commandment. And that in that regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleases him. He has the power, and you better be in obedience to the king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what dost thou? And so you realize the authority. Solomon understood the authority that a king has. But even that statement there, where the word of the king is, there is power. We know that the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when King James made a decree for all of England to put the greatest minds together to produce a Bible that's unbiased, didn't want the notes from the Geneva Bible in it, and certainly didn't want the influence of the bishop's Bible. He wanted a Bible for common people to have, to know what the Bible says. And the word of the king goes out, and there's great power in that. Now, everything else had to be done secretly with few people. Now there are going to be a lot of people doing it at the king's commandment. And that's part of the process of how we end up with the King James Bible. I know I'm going to talk about the king. One more verse. Proverbs chapter 21. It's the next book. No, it's book 4. Proverbs chapter 21. Now remember, one of the things you'll find out is, I don't know the right way to say it, but there's some ignorance about prayer that I have. I think everybody does. Some just cover it up more. The reason why, especially that verse, we're to pray for kings. Why? What God going to do? Well, I do have some thoughts about that, less ignorance on that than on some other things that we'll look on the subject of prayer. But it must make a difference. Well, here's a verse. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So, you know, there are some hearts of kings. You take Pharaoh. Here's an evil, hardened heart that God used to glorify himself, did he not? But then there's a guy like King James, who as a young, remember his dad died before he was 1 year old. His mom was thrown in prison because she was part of the conspiracy of killing his dad. And then while in prison, or some 14 years later, she is actually executed by her cousin Elizabeth because she was part of a conspiracy to assassinate the Queen of England. Now, remember, his mother was Queen of Scotland. And King James, at age 13 months, became King James VI of Scotland. But he was tutored by a Protestant reformer so that he was well-educated, but he was educated in theology, among other things that he learned. He learned everything there was. He was fluent. What do we say those languages? There's like 5 or 6 languages that he was fluent in. Latin, Greek, French, English, Scots, Italian, Spanish. I mean, so we're not talking about some ignorant man. Some people said he's the most intellectual one to ever sit on the throne of any country, not just England. But anyhow, this is his start. And so he was raised with a tutor who taught him theology, Protestant theology. As a result of that, we said in the last class, my point is his heart is in the hands of God. And he did the right thing when he made a decree about producing the King James Bible. So let's go back to where we left off about his life. The thing I read last week was where an ambassador from Rome in England writes back to the Pope, telling them that absolutely that King James is a Protestant, that he resents the Catholic Church and is trying to convert all the Isles of England to Protestantism. Now remember, it's in 1603 that King James, Queen Elizabeth of England died. She had no children. King James is actually like a cousin, a second cousin of hers, but she's been writing to him throughout his life, and it was her order that King James replace her on the throne. And he became King James I of England in 1603, and in doing that, he actually united all the islands of England into one nation, Great Britain. And so now he's now trying to influence his whole influence, not just in Scotland, but all of England, into Protestant theology. And the Catholics knew that. And so we got that far last week. Now here's a quote from King James himself concerning his faith. He says, "I am no papist, as I've said before. Now faith is the free gift of God, as saith Paul. It must be nourished by prayer, which is no thing," that's how he says it, "else but a friendly talking to God. Use it oft in prayer when ye are quiet, especially in your bed." Now, here's some other quotes. This is King James himself. "The ground of all truth, religion, and service that bringeth salvation is to be situate in Jesus Christ only." And then he quotes Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He says, "The scripture forbiddeth to worship the image of anything that God created." So that tells you his views on, he'll tell you his views on Catholicism. This is a question. I'd like to actually find where this is quoted from and read more about it. But it is he says, "Is it a small corrupting of scripture to make all or most part of the Apocrypha of equal faith with the canonical scriptures?" So he didn't look at the Apocrypha as part of the Bible. He says here, "Rome is the seat of Antichrist." Now he actually said that in a speech to Parliament in 1605. Now understand some things. 1603, he takes the throne. What was the deal? I want to remind you about 1604. What was that? Oh, that, what a dumb thing to forget. January of 1604, right after he became, 1603 becomes king, 1604, January 1604, he has a meeting with the clergy, and it's suggested that they make a new, reliable translation of the English Bible. And he accepted that, it started the work going. He actually formed the committees and stuff just a few months later, but that began in 1604, so get the idea. He takes the throne. The Catholics are really upset the fact that there's this Protestant on the throne of England trying to convert the Isles. 1604, right from the beginning of the year, he decides to give everybody a Bible that they can read and trust. 1605, he makes a speech to Parliament and declares that the Rome is the seat of Antichrist. He later says the Pope is Antichrist. And then he says, "Antichrist and his clergy not only infect the earth, but also rule over the whole." So he understood the influence of Catholicism, and you can see what he thought about it. Now we're going to talk more about his health, because some people attack him because in his bodily stature, some maybe even say in his face, but when they show those pictures of those guys back, and they all look weird to me. But anyhow, he was a sickly person physically. But he also survived many different assassination attempts on his life. And one of the most popular one was done by the Roman Catholic Church, a conspiracy. And it happened in 1605. That's why I'm throwing these dates out at you. I mean, very early, the Catholic Church wanted to get rid of him. There was a man by the name of Guy Fox. I say Fox. It's F-A-W-K-E-S. Fox. Anyhow, say it with an English accent and you got it. But anyhow, he actually attempted to blow up Parliament while they were in session with King James there. And what he had done, he kept bringing kegs, I don't know if it was dynamite, explosives, underneath Parliament. And he was going to wait till they met and he'd just blow the whole thing up. So, I mean, you got terrorism. Of course, terrorism isn't anything new. But he was caught at the last minute and it never happened. And he and his co-conspirators were executed. That failed attempt actually becomes a celebration in England. I grew up with a family that was a Jehovah's Witness family. It was great for me because it made me study my Bible. I told you before, my dad goes over and talks to their parents, you know. But, as a kid, we're arguing scripture. But anyhow, this family happened to be, they weren't even American citizens. They were from England. So one of the things they like to brag about, they're not going to do any religious celebration, but of course they didn't go out on Halloween, but they always bragged about Guy Fawkes Day. I wish I had known back then that he was bragging about the guy whose life was preserved so he could get the King James Bible. they turned to the New World Translation. They're part of the corrupt Westcott and Hort text. And anyhow, so he always bragged about how they celebrated Guy Fawkes Day. And I didn't know what that was, but now I know it's the execution of Guy Fawkes on November the 5th. And it's still something they celebrate to this day. King James, I already told you that the ambassador, when he wrote back to England, he already said that King James was aware of the attempts on his life. And concerning that, King James wrote saying, "Blind superstition of their error in religion led them to this device," referring to the attempt on his life. He understood it was the Catholic Church that was trying to put him to death. Now, here's some of those quotes that I want you to hear. Here's King James giving godly, fatherly advice to his son. The son ended up dying before another son took the throne. But anyhow, this is his godly, fatherly advice. Listen to the things he wrote. He says, "Keep your body clean and unpolluted while you give it to your wife, whom to only it belongs. For how can you justly crave to be joined with a virgin if your body be polluted?" Now, that's always been an argument, isn't it? That women had to be virgins, but men didn't have to be. King James told his son, it's not right, unless you're a virgin too. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, "Why should one half be clean and the other be defiled? And I suppose I know fornication is thought to be a venial sin by most part of the world. Yet remember well what I said to you in the first book regarding conscience, and count every sin a breach of God's law, not according as the vain world esteemeth of it, but as God, judge and maker of the law, accounts of the same. Hear God commanding by the mouth of Paul to abstain from fornication, declaring that fornicator shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and by the mouth of John reckoning out fornication among other grievous sins that declare the committer among dogs and swine." Now remember that about the purity of your body when we get down to some of the rumors about him. But if anything, this is the greatest, what I'm about to read to you, I think the greatest advice of a father to a son concerning his wife in his home. Now some might not like exactly what he says, but he says exactly what the Bible says with no hesitation. And let me just tell you, we just got an email. Pastor Jordan, last week we threw an old program in, and he was actually talking about Satan deceiving Eve. And a lady in Hawaii who saw the program emailed us with a real blast. She was so mad. "Married 50 years, and I can stand up against any man and protect myself against any man." And, that she's declaring protecting spiritually as well as physically. She don't need a man, but she does have a husband and they have a great marriage. And and how Pastor Jordan attacked a woman, and doesn't he understand the equal right of a woman and all that. I mean, she was really hot. We mailed it to Pastor Jordan. He already responded. I say that to you because even Christians end up with some of the liberal women's right thinking, liberation thinking. Listen to what King James says to his son. For your behavior to your wife, the scripture can best be your counsel therein. Treat her as your own flesh. Command her as her Lord. Cherish her as your helper. Rule her as your pupil. Please her in all things reasonable. I love that. But teach her not to be curious in things that belong not to her. You are the head. She is your body. In your office, it is your office to command her to obey. Yet, with such a sweet harmony as she would be ready to obey you as you command, as willing to follow you as you go before, your love being wholly knit to her and all her affections lovingly bent to follow your will. Man, it's good. See, he wrote these books that he actually was writing and leaving. They got published. They weren't supposed to because they were just private between him and his family. Those are just some. That's some of the, godliness of this man. Of course, as we keep saying, the crowning achievement of his reign was to produce the King James Bible. One person said it this way: he gave his subjects the greatest gift he could, the Holy Bible, so that they could be saved and fed from the Word of God. Now, we'll get back to the Bible part of it in just a little bit. But some of the things I put up when I put up the timeline last week concerning the settlement in America, in 1607, so you got these dates, 1603, 1604, 1605, 1607, colonists sent by the Virginia Company arrived in Jamestown, Virginia. Jamestown, of course, as we said last week, named after King James, went on to become the first permanent English settlement on the American mainland, making King James the founding monarch of the United States. So he unites Great Britain, establish a government here. When he established Jamestown and made it, part of England there, at least that settlement. He established it where the place today is called the place where America began. But he himself wrote the orders and the authorization of what they called the Evangelical Grant Charter to the colony of Virginia. Here's what he wrote: to make habitation and to declare a colony of sundry of our people into that part of America commonly called Virginia, and propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness, and to bring a settled and quiet government. Just like we just read the verse, quiet and peaceful. Part of his understanding of settling there is to convert those Indians to Christ. Now, that's actually this was 1607. It was 1629 that the Pilgrims came over. It was 1620 when 1620 when the Pilgrims came over, and 1620 when Parliament came over in Massachusetts and all. So that was the early settlement in the United States. King James, like I said, he was a sickly man. He accomplished much in his life and acquired at the same time much grief. He had physical handicaps in his legs. One guy writes that among his sicknesses, he had a tongue that was too large for his mouth. And I think, like Paul talking about that some of his speech, people called it contemptible, and certainly that his eyes had problems. Well, this king isn't really like a king that everyone would have desired. That among his sicknesses, frailty, that he was unsteady, and therefore he had numerous falls, accidents, injuries. He suffered from crippling arthritis, abdominal colic, a gout, inability to sleep, weakness. They said he had spasms in his limbs, frequent diarrhea. You want to know all this? Kidney pain. So those are some of the things that he had, you know, in his life. Anyhow, sometimes it actually caused him some mental, not depression, but actually delirium if he suffered from some of the sicknesses. But in addition to his illness, he suffered from depression of the loss of his wife in 1619, so that they had 30 years of marriage. And then she was preceded in death by his eldest son, Henry, in 1612. Do you remember, I told you last week, and I looked more... I said last week that they had 9 children, only 4 grew to adulthood. Some other places I've read said it was 8 children, and I don't know if they're counting like prematures and how the numbers differ, but most of their children died. They seen, and the eldest son that they, you know, that he wrote those things to, he ended up dying in 1612. And so he was no stranger to suffering and sorrow and even physical pain. And so he himself passed away on March 27th, 1625. He was 58 years old, and he's buried in Westminster Abbey. And as the record shows, that many of the other kings who die in other ways, that he actually died at home, in bed, and at peace. And not everyone gets to die that way, but that's how he passed away. Now, people came up to me last week, and there is a rumor. I always heard he was a pagan king, found out that's not true. One of the things that come up when you start saying that you believe the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for English-speaking people, one of the latest attacks on King James is that they declare he was a homosexual. If you put that, you Google that, man, you get all the reading you want for as long as you want to read it. And there was one of those places, I just looked at a few of them, but one of those places is one of those places that research and try to figure out if the rumor's true or not from an unbiased point of view. And their conclusion was, it's not true. One of the things that, the reason we looked at his life is you can see the integrity the man had for obedience to the scriptures and purity of life. One of the quotes that I didn't get to be able to read to you is a quote that Pastor Jordan, I don't know what book it was, but in one of the conferences this year, he was reading a quote, and it's part of that book where he wrote things to his son, and one of the things he wrote to his son is, watch out for the homosexuals in the land. And he begins to warn against homosexuality and the danger and the abomination of it. But for the sake, those who trace rumors back, here's what they've come to conclude, is that, you know, naturally any king is going to have a bunch of enemies. But anyhow, there was a man named Anthony Weldon who had to be removed from the court of the king, who vowed to get vengeance when he was removed. It was not until 1650. Now remember, King James died 1625. 1650. That Weldon finally got his chance for revenge, and he wrote a paper calling King James a homosexual. And you know, King James, now he's dead. So not only can he not defend himself, but at the same time, you know, you wouldn't say that about a king if he was alive. So the coward writes that after the king dies, the king's not there to defend himself. But at the same time, the rumor itself was not a widespread rumor, because many of the people who knew King James when he was alive, you know, you read something like that, you know the guy, you just dismiss it as fallacy. It's not until recent days does that now surface again. And that might be why years ago I never heard such a thing, and all of a sudden I hear it all the time now. Don't you know he's a heathen king, a homosexual, and all of that. But it's resurfaced by, of all people, Christians. And the Bible always warns you about fighting within and without. You got to be careful about Christians as much as you got to be careful about lost people. But Christians who had another agenda, and that is to make people think negative toward King James so they would not value the King James Bible, so that they could then turn you to a new modern translation of the Bible that was, remember, the King James is not a copyrighted Bible, it's the Bible of the people. They can turn you away from that Bible. They turn you to a Bible that's copyrighted, owned by secular humanists, lost people, whose goal it is outsell the King James Bible to make a buck for themselves. And in doing so, they actually infiltrate the church by getting the pastor, especially the most notable preachers of television and radio, to use their translation so that all the congregation, duped by their marketing deception, go out and get that new translation and abandon the King James Bible. Those are the people, whether it's the lost people or even the Christians who took over, who've been duped and are reading the new translations and want to defend the newer translations, they're the ones who are saying King James is a homosexual. And so, like I say, if you want to get into gossip and search all that out to find out, that's why in researching this, those quotes from King James mean the most to me. He wrote those himself. And he had a loving relationship with his wife, had 9 children, and there is no indication that he ever was a homosexual. His enemy said that about him, and Christians take it up and pass it along. You have to practice what they said, what was that? Hee-haw. You'll never catch us repeating gossip, so you better listen close the first time. No, don't even mention it the first time. That leads us to the King James Bible, which we'll go ahead and teach it next week and see a movie on New Year's Day about some of this history. That movie, whether we get it done or not, depends. We might have to carry it over to the next Sunday school, but I'm going to reiterate some of the things about the King James Bible after that. And then what I call the new translations, I've already warned you about that, about Westcott and Hort. There's some things I want you to know about them and quotes from their mouth so that you can see how they line up with even King James. Not that either one of them, well, those men did actually work and pervert the Bible, but not that King James did the translating himself. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and we thank you that the king's heart is in your hands, and that through prayers, especially of the reformers, even some of the ones that were martyred in giving us a King James, giving us a Bible in English, prayed, asking you to put the right person on the throne. We thank you, Father, that his influence has influenced the world for 400 years as he had men give us an accurate, reliable translation of your word in English. And we thank you for the effect it's had on our life and the opportunity we have then to be ambassadors for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.